All right. It's easier to get half a dozen people to behave than a whole room full of people to behave. So this is kind of weird. And I don't know if it's weird for you guys. It's weird for me. And if you're at home, it's probably weird for you. This whole week has been kind of weird. Everything keeps changing. Everything is fluid. All the targets keep moving, and so everybody's trying to make decisions as best they can with the targets moving, and it seems like the second you make a decision, all the factors change, and you're trying to make another one, and so we're doing this right now, and this reflects one of those changed decisions, because initially the plan was to live stream at 10:45, and so we decided to live stream at 9:00, so that if that went wrong, we could try it again at 10:45 and make sure we've got something up there. And so the plan next week is to live stream at 9:00, and hopefully that's going to work. And then you can pick up and watch a video at any time on Sunday morning. But our commitment as things continue to shift and change is to have something up there every Sunday and to continue to provide you with some tools. And so something that's going on right now, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can open that up. And there's a little, depending if you have an Apple phone or if you have, God bless you, an Android phone, there's the little More tab. And if you hit the More tab, you can scroll up to Events, and you push Events, and you'll see Faith Covenant Church on there. You hit that, and the notes for today's message, what would you normally see on the PowerPoint is right in there, and you can add your own little digital notes to that, and then when you save it, it'll be in the cloud forever, and so you don't have to kill trees for Jesus and have all those little pieces of paper that clutter up your house. The hope is in weeks to come that we're going to be posting discussion questions on the website that'll go along with the message as well, so after you've watched the message together, you know, as a family or maybe as a group of folks, who are getting together, multiple families, you can kind of think through some of those and discuss them. So if you've been riding along, we've been in this series, RPMs, and we've been talking about relationships and passion and marriage. And this week is the final week in the series. We're going to land the plane, and a little bit later today, we'll talk more about what we're going to do in our series to come. But as you know, we've been talking about your dad's first job. Throughout the series, I've been sharing a little bit about my dad and cars and all those kind of things. And my dad's first job was an automotive mechanic. And my dad, again, he had a kind of a thing for 60s muscles cars. And I think his affinity for those vehicles came from his very first job. His first job as a mechanic, he worked at a place called Tune Up and Go. And basically what he would do is he would show up in the morning, and every morning they gave him a new muscle car that had a blown engine from drag racing. And so his job from morning to lunch, he would pull the engine, completely strip it down, figure out which parts needed to be replaced, which parts needed to be fixed, and order the new parts. And then after lunch, he would take one of the engines that he had stripped down in previous days, put everything back together again, and get that car out on the road. So 9 to 5, pull an engine, strip it down, order all the parts, put all the new parts, put the engine back together again, put the engine in the car, and have it out on the road before he went home. Now, as a kid, I had no idea that that's what my dad did every day while he worked at that job. So I'm in high school, we're sitting at the dinner table, and my dad looks at me and he says, "Hey, after dinner, you want to drop an engine and trans in the Firebird?" We had the 69 Firebird sitting in the garage with no engine and transmission in it. And he says, we'll just drop an engine and trans in there tonight. And at the time, as a kid, you don't know. Your dad just leaves in the morning and he comes home in the evening. You don't know what he's done, So I had no idea that this is what he did. And so when he says this to me, I'm thinking, this man is delusional. There's no way you do that in an evening. And later that night, as we're driving around the streets of Royal Oak in the Firebird, I'm thinking, this man is an automotive god, I don't know how he did this, but here we are, pulling hole shots on Woodward Avenue. And so away we went. So Now, I share that story because as we've been going through this series, for some of us, each progressive week through this series has been more difficult. Because each step along the way, we're realizing where we didn't do this stuff right. So like in week one, we talked about, hey, you got to have the right parts in the right places. And some of us realized, I don't have the right parts under the hood. Or I've misprioritized the parts that I do have. And then in week two, we talked about sexuality and doing sexuality God's way. And some of us realized, I think and approach sexuality from my culture's perspective rather than God's. And then in week three, we talked about dashboard warning lights, things that if when I'm dating, I see this in a relationship, I need to pump the brakes. And some of us realized, I saw those things, and I just ignored it, and I got married anyway. And so some of us are looking under the hood of the relationship, and we're like, this engine is blown. This relationship is a mess. What in the world am I supposed to do now? And unfortunately, if you live with any kind of connection to our culture, the temptation can be to think, I know what the problem is. I married the wrong person. And I know what the solution is. I need to get out of this relationship with the wrong person, and I need to go and find the right person now. And if that thought's ever crossed your mind, I'm not mad at you, because I don't know how that thought couldn't cross your mind. I don't know how that thought couldn't cross your mind as you live in a culture where you're forever being told marriage is just a piece of paper. It's just a contract of convenience. It's a performance-based institution. If it's not working with the person you're with now, it's because you married the wrong person. You need to get out of that mess and just go find the right person now. If you're forever hearing that message, it's natural to think that way. But here's the thing. While that may be our culture's solution, that is not God's solution if I look under the hood of the relationship and things are a mess. If I'm following Jesus, I need to understand I didn't enter into a contract of convenience. I entered into a covenant. When my wife and I got together on that day, we were standing before God and we were swearing to each other and God, it is me and you until one of us is dead. It's not a piece of paper. It's a covenant we made with God. Now, this is the point where I normally say, hey, before you fill out your connection card, and you can't, all right? So before you send me that email, all right, yes, I understand that there are biblical grounds for divorce at times. I'm aware of that. I get that. But what I have found, more often than not, when I sit down with couples who are struggling, there's a mess under the hood. More often than not, there are not biblical grounds for divorce. And you have two people who are just looking to get out of this thing anyway. And so I'm saying, hey, I get this is what our culture is saying, but God is telling us something different. And can I just say to you, if all along the way you realized I've done this my way instead of God's, and I've done this my way instead of God's, and now I've got this huge mess, can I just suggest to you, trying to fix the problem your way instead of God's isn't going to help any more than doing it your way instead of God's that got you into the problem in the first place. And so what we want to do this morning is just talk about, okay, what is God's solution to this problem? If I don't have biblical grounds for divorce, or that's not the way I want to go, even if I do, what would God say to me about what I can do instead of just trying to get rid of the wrong person and go and find the next right person? Now, I need to offer this disclaimer. It's not as simple as just finding a great mechanic who's going to pull the engine and fix it all in one day. It's way more complex than that. In fact, if we're just being honest, it's more complex than we're going to completely figure out one message. But I want to give you some tools. I want to give you some things that you can do to begin to move things in the right direction if they've been going in the wrong direction for a long time. So what I want to do is just take a minute and pray for the message, for what's going on in our church, for what's going on in our culture, and then we'll look at some actions that we can take. So let's pray. Father, just as we have this discussion with a few of us who are here making the service happen online, as we're having this discussion for all of us in our homes, who are watching live, who are watching the recording, God, would you please pour out your Spirit and meet us? Because so much of this is heavy and so much of this is difficult. Please meet us in this conversation. Please meet us in our marriages. And please help us. Father, just as a church family, there's so much going on. We want to pray specifically for Jay McFadden as he is in the hospital. And he desperately needs heart surgery. And right now there are things going on with his body where he's not a candidate to have it. And the things that are going on physically are preventing him from being able to get the surgery that he needs. As he's starting dialysis, God, we pray just for your hand of mercy and healing on his body, for your presence with him and Janine and their family, and for your help there. And God, just as a church family, as a nation, it's just everyone's reeling in the midst of everything going on with the coronavirus. God, again, we just pray for wisdom as we make decisions. God, we pray that we would be people who have hope and not people who hoard, that we'd be people who are going to pray and not people who panic, and that as your church, we would continue to look for ways to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people around us, that we would be a light in the midst of the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so actions. Action number one, adjust your focus. Adjust your focus. More often than not, when I sit down with couples who are struggling in their marriage, the thing that they tend to be focused in on is the other person, and usually not in a positive way. They're usually focused in on everything that this person is doing wrong, all the things that their spouse is not doing that they should be doing, all the things that their spouse is doing that they shouldn't be doing. They tend to zoom in and focus exclusively on what their spouse isn't getting right. Now, when that's the case, when we're struggling in our marriage, one of the things that we would just do so well to do is to take the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and apply them specifically to the context of our marriage. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" And let's just apply this to marriage. You know, so Jesus is going to say, how can you say to your spouse, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the while you have a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take this plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your spouse's eye. See, oftentimes when we're dating the person we're now married to, what we're focused in on is all the wonderful things about that person. Like, that's all we can see. All just how amazing they are, all the great things about them. And there are negative things about them that we will oftentimes ignore at the point in the relationship when we would do well to pay attention to those negative things. All we can see is the positive stuff. And so, like, I will talk to young women who are dating, and they'll say things to me like, "You just don't understand. He's so sweet. He just loves God so much." And that's good. I'm not against that, but I want to say to them, that's great, honey. Does he have a job? All right? Are you all going to be able to eat and live indoors, right? Or we talked about this earlier in the series, but we're going to go here again. Guys will say to me, "You just don't understand, Pastor. She's just so hot." And I'm like, I get that. That's fine. But hell's hot, too. I don't want to go there, all right? And gentlemen, if the woman you are dating deals with relational strife like Satan himself, that's where you're going to think you're living in a few years, all right? Just how this works. And so when we're dating, We're just focused exclusively on all the wonderful things about this person. And then we get married. And this strange thing happens. I don't understand it. We get married, and it's like somebody throws a switch. And all of a sudden, we stop focusing in on all the positive things about our spouse. And then we begin to take for granted the very things that attracted us to that person in the first place. And then problems begin to happen. Because if you get married, there's going to be problems. It's just part of being married. It's just how it works. And so the problems begin to arise. And not only are we not focused on the positive things, we take the positive things for granted. And then our focus, it shifts on all the negative things. And as the marriage continues to move forward, the more we tend to focus exclusively on the positive, on the negative things that are going on in the marriage, and on the things that our spouse isn't doing that they should be, and the things they're doing that bother the bejesus out of us. And it's like we get a magnifying glass. And we just zoom in on the wrong things, and we magnify the wrong things that our spouse is doing, all the while ignoring and minimizing and trivializing the things that we're doing wrong. We can see the speck in their eye, and we don't see the log in our own. And it's kind of ironic when you think about it. Because specks and planks, like sawdust and wood shavings, I'm not a carpenter, but I'm pretty sure they have the same source. They come from the same place. So I'm just zoomed in on everything my spouse is doing wrong, how my spouse is rude, and they're thoughtless, and they're selfish, and they're bitter, and they're demanding, and they're demeaning, and they're a horrible person to live with. I'm focused in on everything they're doing wrong, all the while failing to realize that the things in them that bother me so much reside in me as well. And then to add to the irony, according to Jesus, I'm not even capable of properly diagnosing or treating what's going on in my spouse until I've dealt with what's going on in me first. It's why he said, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to deal with the speck in your spouse's eye. I'm so focused in on what's wrong with them. And Jesus is saying, I can't even see what's wrong with them until I deal with what's wrong with me. So Jesus would say to me, hey, you're looking under the hood and it's a mess. Quit pointing fingers at your spouse and look inward. Deal with you. Because you're the factor you can control. You can't control them. You can try. You can try and make them see, and you can try and make them do, and you can try and make them come around to your way. But that almost never works. And it usually just embitters that person and makes them more resistant in the first place. So Jesus is saying, hey, how about you deal with you? Because you're the part you can change. You can't change them. And with God's help, maybe you could change. Maybe you could control you. And so, if I'm looking under the hood, what Jesus would have me do is to pray. To take time and to get before God and ask God, okay, God, you got to help me see. What is the role in this that I'm playing that I just can't see right now? And if I'm serious, not only am I going to ask God, but I'm going to find some other people in my world who are willing to be honest with me, who know me and my spouse. And I'm going to say to them, hey, would you tell me what I'm doing to contribute to this mess? You know me, you see me, you're on the outside, you're not all emotionally tangled up, you're able to be objective. Can you tell me what I'm doing wrong? And then if I'm really serious, if I really want to know, I'm going to sit down with my spouse in a non-emotionally charged time, all right? Not when we're having a fight. I'm going to sit down with my spouse in a non-emotionally charged time. And I'm going to say, hey, would you tell me what am I doing that's contributing to this mess? And then I have two jobs. as my spouse tells me. Shut up and listen. And then from there, I'm not going to go after my spouse. I'm going to go after me. Because I'm the part of this whole thing that I can control. And who knows, maybe if Jesus is right, maybe if Jesus knows what he's talking about, after I go after me, maybe I'll see my spouse and the situation differently than I did when I was just focused in on them. And at the end of the day, I'd probably do well to understand that one of the most significant motivators for another person in change is when they see the person they're in relationship with going after their own brokenness, simply to do that. When you're in relationship with another person and you see them striving to be better simply for the sake, because they're going to deal with their own brokenness and they're going to follow Jesus, there are few things that motivates another person to change quite like that. Now, it's got to be genuine. It cannot be, look at me, I'm changing, and all the while I'm just doing that to get you to see your stuff so you'll change. They will sniff that out. That will not work. But to live with another human being who is genuinely trying to follow Jesus and just address their own brokenness for the sake of addressing their own brokenness, it is hard to live in light of that over time and not be impacted by that. So, action number one, adjust our focus. Action number two, be communal. Be communal. I would argue that spirituality was never meant to be part of our lives. It's kept in this nice, neat, clean box. You know, everything just get compartmentalized right here, and my peas never touch my carrots. I would argue that spirituality is meant to spill over and impact every other area of our lives and our relationships. And I would also argue that spirituality was never meant to be done in isolation. It's meant to be lived out in community with other people. So the writer of Hebrews expresses this idea this way. They say, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So as he gets started here, the writer's saying, look, you've got this faith that you've defined yourself by publicly. There are things in your world that are going to try and snatch that away from you. You got to hold on to that with everything you're worth. And then as the writer continues, the writer gives us one of the strategies that enable us to hold on to that faith. The writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So the writer's saying, hey, look, you've got this faith. You're trying to hold on to this thing. The world's trying to snatch this away from you. Here's what you got to do. You've got to surround yourself with other people. People who are going to speak into your world, who are going to encourage you. They're going to spur you on to be the kind of person you know God has called you to be, in the way that you think, in the way that you act, in the way that you speak, in the way that you respond to adversity, disappointment, whatever is going on. You got to make it a priority to spend time, to have people like this in your life, to connect with them. And when you're with those people, you've got to be open to hearing the encouragement, the challenges that they're going to speak into your world. And you've got to show up at those kind of meetings, not only open to hear, but open to speak as well. Gang, that kind of relationship with another person can just be game-changing kind of stuff. I can remember a few years back, just going through a rough patch in life. And, life has rough patches. Some of us are in one right now, right? And I thought about, using this one right now. I'm like, nah, it's too raw. It's that we got to filter this out and get this figured out, before we talk about it, publicly. And so, in a message to come, don't worry. But a few years back, if it could go wrong, it was going wrong. So the church I'm on staff at, one of our key staff members left. I was asked to lead the staff search for the replacement, to manage that department in their absence, in addition to managing my own department, to restructure their departments while I was managing that department. All the while, we had like multiple fires going on at church. It was a mess. So work life's a mess, and then my personal life was a bit of a mess. I had a staph infection that was incredibly painful. It took multiple weeks and multiple doctors to get it properly diagnosed and treated. And then on top of that, God bless my poor wife, she gets in a car accident and totals the vehicle, so now we're down to one car. Like, if it could go wrong, it went wrong. So I'm just trying to muddle through all of this. And one of the guys that I'm in small group with, who knew me well, made a point at small group one night just to grab me and pull me aside. And he says, you know, see everything you're going through, and I'm seeing how hard this is, and I just want you to know, I see the weight you're shouldering. And I see how you're responding, and I see how you're treating the church, and I see how you're treating your wife, and I'm proud of you. I respect you. And watching you do this, it makes me think, if one man can do that, then another man could do that too. And prior to that conversation, I'm thinking, I don't know how much more of this I can take. And after that conversation, I'm like, what else you got, world? the community, it's a game changer. There's part of this that the writer implies, doesn't come right out and say, but there's part of this that he implies that we got to get. Because without this, none of it works. In order for that kind of relationship to be there, in order for that kind of benefit to be experienced in our lives, there has to be a willingness on our part to be vulnerable, to be real, to let people see the brokenness in us and in our lives and in our relationships, and to be willing to ask them for help. So often what I see is people will hide behind masks. They won't be real. They won't ask for help. And you can't have that kind of community without that. And so circling back around to marriages, what oftentimes will happen is a couple gets married. And again, problems come. Paul said, if you get married, there's going to be trouble. He was telling the truth. You know? And so the trouble comes. And usually the first fires, they're small. And some of those fires a couple can put out by themselves. And God bless you if you can. But some of the fires, they can't put out by themselves. And here's how you know you can't put the fire out by yourself. The fire's there, you tried to put it out, and it's still there. If the fire's still there, you can't put it out by yourself. It's not rocket science, right? And so the fire's there, and they can't put it out by themselves. And more often than not, it's a fire that a little bit of community could put out with them. If they would just sit down with another couple or somebody else, if they would just ask for some help and be honest about where they're struggling, that would be enough to get that fire put out. But they won't. Things like pride and fear and shame and I don't want anybody to know what I said or did, or what are people going to say and think, or how are we going to be thought of now? Those kind of things drive people to hide it, to wear the mask. And the fire keeps burning. And the fire keeps burning. And about the time where you've got this raging five-alarm fire, then that couple will come and sit down with a pastor and say, hey, can you help us? Can I just say, we're pastors. That's it. We're not trained therapists. We are not licensed clinicians. We have limits to like what we can do. And if when the fire was smaller, you'd have come and said, hey, can you help us out? We probably could have. And now that the your relationship is burning down around your ears and you waited to the very last minute to come to us, and sometimes what you're bringing is beyond our capacity, you will say things like, yeah, I had problems in my marriage. And I tried the spiritual approach, and it just didn't work. C- can I just say, no, you didn't. If you were truly being spiritual, you'd have been communal about that problem way before it became a five-alarm raging inferno. And so, if I look under the hood and things are a mess, community. I need to be communal about this. I need to get with another couple at church whose marriage I respect and go, hey, this is what's going on. You're on the outside looking in. Can you help us navigate this? Or maybe I'll sit down with a pastor. Pastor Laura's, her cell phone number is on the website. You can call her anytime, day or night. All right? Sit down with one of the pastors. Or see a trained therapist. We have a number of Christian counselors. This is their gift. This is their training. You can email us. We would love to help you make a connection there. Quit trying to do this alone. Get some help. And let how badly that fire is burning help you figure out, do I talk to another couple? Do I talk to Pastor Laura? Do I go see a trained counselor? Be communal. All right, number three. Give it time. Give it time. Of all the actions that we're going to talk about, this one is probably the most countercultural, and yet this one is mission critical. Paul expresses the idea this way. He says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, if we were to take this passage and apply it specifically to the context of marriage, Paul is basically saying two things. He's saying, hey, if you, in your marriage, you sow to your flesh, all right? If you make decisions in your marriage that are based on what's in my best interest and what's going to gratify here in the midst of the moment, all right? If that's the driving force for the decisions I'm making, I'm planting seeds. And those seeds eventually are going to sprout and turn into plants. And those plants are eventually going to bear fruit. And that fruit is going to bring all kinds of disappointment and pain and frustration to bear on my marriage. But Paul is also saying, hey, if you sow to the Spirit in your marriage, if you make decisions that are based on what's in the best interest of the other person, what's in the best interest of the relationship, what's going to honor God here, those seeds eventually are going to sprout. And those sprouts are going to become plants, and those plants are going to grow, and eventually they're going to bear fruit, and they're going to bring all kinds of life and joy and goodness to bear on the relationship. Now, Paul's using a farming metaphor here, and I would argue there are some principles about farming that we would do well to think about as far as it comes to marriage. For example, farming takes time. Like when you plant a seed, you don't get fruit overnight. You plant this thing, and it takes time for that seed to germinate. It takes time for that seed to sprout. It takes time for that plant to grow. And then eventually you get some fruit. Now, this is how it works with relationships. And yet we're really inconsistent and funny about how we apply this to relationships. For example, when it comes to sowing and reaping taking time, we don't mind that it takes time when we're sowing to our flesh. I've never had a person sow to their flesh and be like, doggone it, I haven't experienced any consequences yet. What's the deal? Hurry up here. I've never had that happen. Now, when we sow to our flesh, we're okay that it takes time before we have to reap. So, like, I'll sow to my flesh in my marriage, in my dating relationship, on into my marriage. I'll be selfish. And I know I'm being selfish. Deep down inside, I know I'm being selfish. I've got enough sense to camouflage it, to hide it, to spin it. But I know I'm being selfish. And so I sow those seeds, and I don't reap a harvest of destruction right away. And I don't complain about that. Instead, I use that as an excuse to justify my selfishness. And in the back of my head, I think things like, well, I know that was selfish, but it sure seems like I got away with it. Maybe that really wasn't so bad after all. Maybe they don't know what they're talking about at church after all. Maybe I really can do this and we're going to be just fine. And so I keep sowing seeds to my flesh. I keep being selfish. I keep making decisions based on what's in my best interest and what's going to gratify me right here now. And as I keep sowing those seeds, eventually those seeds start sprouting. And I've sown, and now we're sprouting. And eventually those plants, they grow and they start bearing fruit. And because I've consistently sown over time, as those plants are continuing to grow, multiple plants, those plants begin to bear fruit. And when that fruit starts coming in, that fruit keeps coming in. Because I've been sowing, growing, and now I'm reaping. And that fruit begins to pile up. And it can be overwhelmingly destructive to a relationship. So when we're sowing to the flesh, we don't mind that sowing and reaping is slow. However, when we're sowing to the Spirit, it really bothers us that sowing and reaping is slow. We're like, hey, you know, I did the right thing. You know, where's my fruit? You know, and part of the problem is we live in an on-demand, microwave, drive-through, next-day delivery kind of world. And while our world can deliver some things like that, leaving us with the delusion that everything in life works like that, in some areas, life refuses to cooperate. And this is one of them. And so I'll sow to the Spirit. And especially if I've been sowing to the flesh up until now. I figure out, hey, I don't like this flesh harvest. Okay, I'm going to start sowing to the Spirit. And then I expect that I'm going to get immediate results. Like, I want Jack's magic beans when I sow to the Spirit. I'm going to plant these beans in the morning, and at night, I'm going to have this giant beanstalk stretching up to the sky where I'm going to climb it, and I'm going to reap untold relational treasures. It's ridiculous. But that's what we expect. That's what we want. You know what they call Jack and the Beanstalk? A fairy tale. Thank you, Matt. It's a fairy tale. When it comes to sowing and reaping to the Spirit, we have fairy tale expectations. I'm going to sow in the morning. I'm going to start making right decisions today, and I'm going to fill my barns tonight. And then when it doesn't work that way, we want to quit. And we want to say, yeah, I tried doing my marriage God's way. That just doesn't work. I think that's why Paul ends the verse the way he does. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul's saying, hey, you're looking at this relationship and it's a mess. And you're deciding, okay, I'm going to do this God's way now. Paul says, okay, that's great. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Keep sowing. Keep doing this God's way. Don't give up on this thing. Look. You didn't make this mess overnight. You're not going to clean it up overnight either. So keep sowing. Keep doing this God's way. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. For if you will continue to sow, those seeds eventually are going to grow as well. And those plants are eventually going to begin to bear fruit. And if I sow seed to the Spirit, and sow seed to the Spirit, and sow seed to the Spirit, those plants are going to grow. And those plants are going to continue to bear fruit. And when that fruit starts coming in, it keeps coming in. And that fruit begins to pile up, and we have something beautiful. But I can't give up. And so Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So as you've been riding along with this series, if you're married, and with each week you've been going, I did that wrong. Crap. What do I do now? Sorry, we're at church. Holy crap. What do I do now? Culture would say, hey, you married the wrong person. You need to cut bait. Get out of this and go find the right person. And God would say, no. Change your focus. be communal and give it time. Let's pray. Father, just for whoever's hearing this, whoever's watching this after the fact, for those of us who are struggling in our marriages, God, I pray that you would meet us, that you would help us to see your truth, not be paralyzed by the complexity of it, but to instead begin to focus differently, to turn our attention to ourselves, to seek out people worthy of our trust, to ask for help. And Father, give us grace, please, to not give up, to not grow weary, to continue to follow you. And God, we pray that in your mercy and in time, we would see a harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So normally this is a time where we'd say, hey, you know, if you filled out a connection card, make sure that as we receive our offering, you put that into the plate as that goes by. So that's not going to happen today. If you're watching us online and you're kind of there for the first time, we would love to hear from you. You could email me personally at pastormike.rice@4fcc.org, and I would love to just hear how you heard about faith and talk to you about how you can continue to get connected. But there are a number of ways that you can give here at Faith, especially as things are a little bit wonky right now. You can jump onto the church's website at 4fcc.org, and there's a giving portal. You can text to give. What you would do is you'd pull out your mobile device, you would text an amount to 84321. 84321. You just follow the prompts from there, and boom, you're giving. You could mail. If you're like, hey, I'm writing checks, that's how I do this, you can mail those into the church. Or you can use your own credit union, your own bank's bill pay program, and set things up and give to the church that way. And we are just grateful, especially in the midst of these crazy times, for all the folks who are seeking to try and be faithful and who are giving sacrificially so that we can continue in ministry. And when we're able to meet again as a large group, hit the ground running as we do that. So we're going to take some time and worship, and then we'll let you know what's going on next week as we wrap up in worship. So those of you who are in the room, why don't you go ahead and stand up, and those of you at home, I don't know, figure out how you're singing songs with us, and then we'll talk about what we're doing next weekend.